Amen. Thank you, Brother Stephen. And certainly what Christ did for us, what we didn't deserve, demands our lives, our souls, our all. We're in Joshua chapter 4 today. I invite you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there will be one under the seat in front of you there that you could use. Joshua chapter 4, we're going through a series through this book of the Bible. In our series through the book of Joshua, I'm valiantly victorious. Oh yes, all the kids are dismissed to children's church today. Brother Stephen is going to teach the kids in children's church. Usually we dismiss them a little bit earlier. He dismisses them, but he was singing the special, so we needed to wait until after that. But I think all the kids who would like to go were able to go, so that's good. Joshua chapter 4, and the book of Joshua, just for those of you who don't know, details of the children of Israel leaving the wilderness and going into the promised land. Matter of fact, this chapter here that we read today are them actually entering into the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hundreds of years before this time. And this is the land that still belongs to them as well today. So if you are able to stand with me, let's stand to read our text together, and then I'll pray. You can be seated again. We're going to read Joshua 4 through 7, verse 4 to verse 7. And if you're able to follow along, you can read out loud with me as well. Joshua 4, beginning in verse 4, down to verse 7. Let's read together. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. The title of the message today, I was actually preparing for victory. Preparing for victory. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help today. I need your help certainly as well. I want to be a good messenger of the Word of God. I want to say all that you want me to say and nothing that I should not say. And Lord, I know that we need your understanding. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us and show us what we need to see. Lord, I ask you to help us to apply these principles today that we'll see from Joshua 4, and that we who are already believers in Jesus Christ would be able to grow in our walk with him as a result. For those that may not yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, may you give them understanding in the gospel message. May you draw them closer to you that they may be saved soon. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing if you're able to do so. We see here a great day for the children of Israel. The priest obeyed when told to step into the water as they carried the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders and to enter in out of the riverbed. Now, that was a step of faith because, as the scriptures explain, at this time, the waters of the Jordan were at actually flood stage. They were over the bank. So it wasn't like it was just a small little stream, but it was flooding over. And by faith, they stepped into the waters as commanded by Joshua and the Lord. And the water of the Jordan River also obeyed the Lord and rose up in a heap upstream. I mean, this doesn't happen naturally, but the Lord caused it to raise up in a heap, and the children of Israel then obeyed and followed the Ark of the Covenant into the riverbed and crossed over on dry ground. Again, only something God could do. And then 12 men, as we read about, one from each of the tribes, carried 12 stones out of the middle of the riverbed on their shoulder to make a memorial according to God's commandment. So their obedience made preparations for a victory. It wasn't time yet to go to battle against the Canaanites and to gain the land, but they were getting close, and they were preparing for that victory. I had the chance to coach all of my kids' soccer teams as they were growing up. I played soccer in high school and in college, and so I was able to do that for my kids as well. And then as a youth pastor, I got to coach also many high school sports teams at camps and also other youth events. As a coach, there are certain preparations that you want to make before a game starts to maximize your chances of being victorious. You remind players of their assignments. Okay, you're playing this position, you're playing this position, you're over here on the right side, he's on the left side. You warn of potential challenges. Maybe you already scouted out that other team and you know, hey, now guys, you got to be careful of that big guy in the middle because he is really good. We don't want him to get the ball. You instruct them in the best strategy to be victorious. Hey, our game plan, we want to do this and we want to do that to increase our chances of winning the game. And then, of course, you encourage them to give their very best as they play, to give it their all. You do all of that as a coach to prepare those players to be victorious. Today, we see four encouragements from this fourth chapter of Joshua, which helped the Israelites to prepare for their future victory in the promised land. For you to be victorious in the Christian life, you must also prepare. The first encouragement that we see here is remember what God has done. Number one, remember what God has done. Look back at verse 7 in our text here in Joshua 4. You can just hold your spot in Joshua, and we'll look at several verses here throughout the message, but we'll also look at a lot of other verses. You don't have to necessarily turn to all those verses, but we want to begin here in verse number 7. There at the end, it says, these stones shall be for a, what's that next word? Okay, let's try that again. One of you did very good in that, but I only heard one. Verse 7, these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So this was a significant day in the history of Israel. They were finally entering into the promised land. They had spent over 400 years in bondage in Egypt, and it had been, I'm already 40 years since they crossed the Red Sea. And God allowed them to cross the Red Sea in a similar fashion here. When he parted the Red Sea, he held back the water on both sides so they could also cross over on dry ground. But in the meantime, they had suffered the consequences of their unbelief and their disobedience by wandering in the wilderness for, again, 40 long years. However, their arrival in the promised land was by no ordinary means. God performed a miracle here this day in holding back the waters of the Jordan River, which were overflowing the banks, and allowing them to cross over on dry ground. Now, you may not realize it, but that's not something that happens every day. This isn't a common natural occurrence. This was God supernaturally causing this to happen. So it was an important day for them to remember this great event. So, as we read, God instructed them to build a memorial of 12 stones taken from out of the riverbed, and a second memorial of 12 stones was going to be set up in the actual riverbed. Here in the United States, we observe Memorial Day every year in May. We do so to remember those who served our country and made the ultimate sacrifice. It's easy to get so wrapped up in the enjoyment of the freedoms that we have here in America, that we forget those who ensured that we have remained free. Likewise, as believers, it's too easy to forget what God has done for us. It's easy to get wrapped up in our busy lives and forget what he has done for generations gone by, as well as for what he's done for us in our own lives. I made a list here of things that we should remember. The list could be much, much longer, but I only listed 8. The first one being, remember that God made all there is, including you. God made all there is. John 1, verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You are not a self-made individual. You were created by God and created in the very image of God. Remember, secondly, that God is faithful. God is faithful. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. He was faithful to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to Elijah, and to the apostles. But he's also been faithful to you in every way. We see in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. We don't deserve anything. The only thing I deserve is to be consumed and to go to hell for eternity to pay for my sins. But I thank God for his mercies. Otherwise, I'd already be consumed. It says his mercies are also new. Every morning, great is thy faithfulness. We sing a song about that. Great is God's faithfulness. We need to remember his faithfulness. We need to remember that God demonstrates his love to you. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for you because you are a good person. No, he died for you when you were yet in sin. The greatest act of love in history is what God did in sending his son Jesus to die on the cross in our place. Remember that God demonstrates his love to you in not just that way, but that is the biggest way. Remember that God had victory over death. The grave could not hold the Son of God. Yes, he died. Yes, he was crucified. And yes, he was buried, but he didn't stay in that tomb. 1 Corinthians 15 says, but now is Christ. Also risen from the dead. Because of his victory over death and the grave, you too can be victorious over death through him. Remember that God has offered you the gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. We've earned death because of our sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've earned eternal death, but he's offering us eternal life. There is no greater gift. Nothing compares to the gift of God that is eternal life. Remember something else. Remember that God can change you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, someone who is saved, he is a new a creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God specializes in transformations. You don't have to remain a slave to your sin, no matter how long you've been enslaved. Allow him to make you new. I've seen that all throughout my life in ministry, God changing people and transforming people. And if we had time this morning, we can go around the room and some of you would give testimony to how God has changed you. And here, just in recent months at our church, I was able to counsel with a man about his marriage and his life, and it was all blowing up, and it was not good at all. But God changed him. God transformed him. He isn't the same man he used to be, and his marriage is better than it's ever been, and his spiritual life is better than it's ever been, and it's amazing what God can do. You can't do it. I can't change myself and transform myself, but God can do that. He's in the business of changing people, and he can change you. Remember that God wants to use you. You're not here without purpose. You're not worthless. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't think that God's work is only for somebody else. He has saved you to serve. Now, you're not going to serve like somebody else serves. God's gifted you individually to serve in certain capacities. But he has something for you to do as long as your heart is still beating here on planet Earth. He wants to use you to accomplish his purposes in his church. So remember that he wants to use you. And then the last thing I wrote down was, remember that God has a plan for your life. Ephesians 5:17 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Nothing is better than walking in God's plan for your life. Seek His will, and then do His will. There will be no regrets if you follow God's perfect plan. Yes, you're going to make mistakes. I've made mistakes. You're going to get off track. You're going to backslide some, but get back to where you need to be. Get back to the will of God for your life. So God had these men, 12 of them from each of the tribes of Israel, to set up a memorial to remember that day, to remember what He had done for His people. And it would serve as a teaching tool for their children. Their children were to ask, why are these stones stacked up here? Well, it's to remind us what God did here. Remember what God has done. And that leads into the very next point. Number two, remind the next generation. Remind the next generation. Look down at verses 21 and 22 here in Joshua 4. And He spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know. Long-term victory will only be sustained if you teach the next generation the mighty works of God and train them to serve God themselves. Your children and your grandchildren need to hear what God has done in times past, in Bible times, in the times since the Bible times up until now. And they need to hear what God has done for you personally. If they do not understand what God has done, they won't realize what God can do for them. How sad it is when children and grandchildren of those who have faithfully served God in a church leave the church and just go the way of the world, turn their back on God. Now, of course, every person has a free will to choose to follow God with their life or to reject God and go their own way, no matter what they've been taught. We all have that free will. However, I'm afraid too often these who have been raised in church haven't been adequately and consistently taught to walk with the Lord and how to live in victory as a believer. Too often that next generation sees the hypocrisy or the lack of joy that Christians have about the things of God. And they say, well, if that's what Christianity really is, I don't really want that. And I understand why they would say that. Has your life been an hindrance to the cause of Christ? Have you been lax in your service for God? Have you been lacking the joy of the Lord as you serve Him? Perhaps you need to get things right with your children and ask their forgiveness for you being inconsistent in your Christian walk, or for your neglect in teaching them the ways of the Lord. Even if they're already adults now, say, hey, you know what, son, you know what, I was saved maybe, but I didn't teach you like I should have. I didn't have you in church as often as I should have. And, you know, I failed you in that way. And I know you've got kids now, and they're my grandkids, and I don't want you making the same mistake that I made. In spite of all the great and miraculous deeds that God had done for the nation of Israel in bringing them into the promised land, it was only a generation or so. It only took that much time for the people to forsake the Lord God and serve false gods. In Judges chapter 2, it tells of Joshua's death and the death of those that were in that same generation who had seen all the great works of the Lord. That's in quotes. In Judges 2, verse 10, it then says, "There arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works that he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, a false god, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers." What a tragedy! I mean, God had done incredible, miraculous things for this nation in bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them all the way into the promised land. Why did they not know the Lord and what he had done? Because they hadn't been taught. God's people neglected their responsibility to teach and to train the next generation in the ways of the Lord. Joshua's generation knew the Lord. They saw God do those mighty and wonderful things, but they failed to cultivate their children's personal relationship with the Lord. It's been said that God has no of a grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. Just because you are saved doesn't mean your kids are saved. Just because you take your kids to church doesn't mean that they know the Lord as their Savior. Just because you read the Bible at home with your family and pray with your family before meals and don't do some of the worldly sinful activities that other families do doesn't mean that your children have a genuine walk with God. The Lord was concerned that these Israelites would instruct their children in the ways of the Lord and that they would remind them of the mighty works of God. But he's just as concerned that you and I do the same thing. We have that responsibility. If you truly care about your children and grandchildren and their well-being, set the right example of knowing God yourself and living a godly Christian life. If you're only half-hearted about spiritual things, or if you're hypocritical about those things, or if you're disobedient in your walk with God, don't expect your children to serve the Lord. Now, in spite of what you do, they can overcome that because, again, they have a free will. They can choose to do right. They can choose to do wrong. But if you give them the bad example, there's a very good chance they're going to go the wrong way. God says, in Exodus 10, verse 2, "And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son," your grandson, "what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord." If they hear from you all that I've done, it's going to be obvious that I am the Lord God. So how should you teach these things to your children and grandchildren? Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7 gives us some good insight. "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Teach them diligently and continually when you're sitting, walking, lying, and rising. In other words, all the time. All the time we need to be training our children in the ways of the Lord, and do so diligently, that verse says. What's the result then of that kind of a training? The Bible tells us, Proverbs 2, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. If victory is going to be sustained beyond your generation, you must diligently teach your children and grandchildren to know the Lord in a personal way and to serve Him with all their hearts. However, that preparation for victory isn't going to be complete in just training your children and grandchildren. You must also be concerned about others who need to know the Lord. The third way to prepare for victory that we see here in this chapter is to rehearse the Lord's greatness with everyone. Number three, rehearse the Lord's greatness with everyone. Look at verse 24. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. God explains that your responsibility is not to only teach your children and grandchildren of the ways of the Lord and of His greatness. Certainly it starts there. But your responsibility is to tell all the people of the earth. And that's repeated in the New Testament, Mark 16, 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every person. The charge that the Lord has given you is not limited to your family or your neighborhood or even to your state or country. God has called you and me to share the good news of the Lord and His salvation to all nations and all languages, because they all need to hear the truth about your mighty God. The Lord explained that you begin at home teaching your children, then you proceed to all the people of the earth. Now, I know Christians come up with excuses and object to God's clear instructions to be a witness for Christ. Oh, I could never show someone from the Bible how to be saved. Or I'm too shy to go talk to people in the community out on church visitation, or that's just not my gift. I can't do that. However, God's command for you to be a witness does not come without a promise. He says that you can have the power of His Holy Spirit, according to Acts 1, verse 8. God's not asking you to be a witness for Him in your own strength and power. No, He is asking you to rely on His Holy Spirit and His power. Only yield yourself to the Lord and be obedient to Him in being a witness for Christ. What it really boils down to is a matter of obedience. And really, that's what it boils down to for the Christian life. We just need to humble ourselves, swallow our pride, and submit to God and to His Word. One time, when Sarah and I I visited Alma Myers, Bond's mom. I'm at the nursing home several years back. She told us, she had been praying for the other residents there and their needs. And then she told us how she was talking about the Lord with the staff as they would come in her room and out. And she even shared that she was giving out the gospel to a man there in the home who needed to be saved. She was confined to that nursing home. She didn't leave that nursing home except maybe to go to the doctor for years and years, and she just recently passed away at the end of last year. But she understood her responsibility as a Christian to talk about the Lord and to seek the souls of those who were not yet saved and to be concerned about people enough to pray for them. Those are things that we all need to be doing as believers. What could be more important than giving a person the opportunity to accept God's great salvation and the forgiveness of their sin? You're missing out on one of the greatest joys of life if you've never won somebody to Christ. And it doesn't need to stop with one or with the two, but we need to win as many as we can. So in preparation for victory, you must remember what God has done. You must remind the next generation. You must rehearse the Lord's greatness with everyone. And then number four, you must respect the Lord. Look at verse again, 24, the last verse of the chapter. At the end of the verse, it says that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. If you teach the next generation and tell others of their need for the Lord, it's not going to be very effective unless you personally fear and respect God. They're not going to listen to your words if your actions are saying something different. As a believer, you must be real. You must practice what you preach. You must truly fear God if you hope to experience spiritual victory in your own life. According to Noah Webster's 1828 Dictionary of American English, the fear of the Lord is and the holy awe or also reverence of God and His laws, which springs from a just view and a real love of God, which leads the subjects of it to hate everything that can offend such a holy God, and inclining them to aim at perfect obedience, the fear of God. What is the fear of God? Two verses I'll give some special insight on that. First of all, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We find that in Proverbs 1, verse 7, where it says plainly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Secondly, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Proverbs 8, 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Why should you fear God? Well, in addition to its command of the Lord to fear Him, I'll give you two other reasons. Fear the Lord because of the goodness of God. 1 Samuel 12:24, Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. God's been so good to you. God's been so good to me. Fear him, considering how great things he's done for you. Fear him, considering what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do on your behalf. And then fear the Lord because of the judgment of God. Luke 12, 4 and 5 says this, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Who should you fear? Fear him that after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear the Lord, because he is the supreme judge and has the power to cast lost sinners into hell. What's the result for those who fear the Lord? This list isn't exhaustive, but I'll give you 8 results of fearing the Lord. First of all, a longer life. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Confidence is another result of those who fear the Lord. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Mercy, Luke 1 and 50, and his, God's mercy is on them that fear him. And then else, happiness. Happy is the man that feareth always. Proverbs 28:14. You want to be happy? Fear God. Praise. Proverbs 31:30. It says favor is a deceitful, if I can get that out. Proverbs 31:30, favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Praise is a result of those who fear God. And then also provision. Psalm 34:9, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want or lack to them that fear him. Blessing comes from fearing God. Ecclesiastes 8:12, surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. You want it to be well in your life? Well, fear the Lord. And then I'm also asking, fulfillment is another result. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon concluded his quest for the meaning of life by declaring that man's ultimate duty is fulfilled by fearing God and keeping his commandments. The Word of God gives clear instructions to fear the Lord. You're not ready to live the victorious Christian life if you're not living in the fear of God. You can expect to live in defeat unless you are fearing him. So the 4 encouragements from this chapter were a help to the Israelites that day as they prepared for their conquest in the promised land, and can help you as well to be victorious in the Christian life. Remember what God has done. Remind the next generation. Rehearse the Lord's greatness with everyone and respect or fear the Lord. Again, this was a great day for the nation of Israel. They obeyed God and He did wonders in front of them. They left behind the wanderings in the wilderness for the joys of the promised land. Don't you want to be a victorious Christian? Don't you want to experience God's power and His joy in your life? If you do, you must prepare to be victorious. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, if you would, as we have our invitation. You may have no victory because you've never experienced God's salvation. That's the most important thing in this life, is what we do with Jesus Christ. Is there one here today with their heads bowed and their eyes closed that would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I won't call you by name or embarrass you in any way, but I'll pray. Pastor, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. Is there someone like that? Pastor, you know, if I'm honest, I don't know that I've ever been saved. I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I don't know that heaven's my home. Is there one like that? Pastor, pray for me about that. All right, then secondly, maybe you've gotten discouraged as a believer, and you need to remember all that God has done in the ancient past, but also in your life. Maybe you need to do more to teach that next generation of children and grandchildren, or perhaps nieces and nephews or neighbors, to teach them the ways of the Lord. Maybe you need to share God's salvation with others and be a more effective witness for Christ. Maybe you need to have a greater fear of God. Or maybe it's something else altogether, but you say, Pastor, would you pray for me this morning? I have a spiritual need of some sort. Maybe it's something you mentioned, maybe it's something you didn't mention, but Pastor, would you pray for me today during this invitation time? Who's like that? Yes, amen. Yes, amen. All right. Put your hands down. Lord, I ask today that you would continue to work in our hearts. If there would be those here today in this room or those watching online that need to experience your salvation, I pray that you would convict them so much that they wouldn't have rest until they get that right with you, and that they receive the forgiveness of their sins in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then, Lord, I pray for believers today. We talked about a lot of things, and I don't know, obviously, what's going on in the hearts of any one particular person, but I do pray for each believer today that has a spiritual need. Maybe they need to draw close to you. Maybe they need to repent of some sin. Maybe they need to fear you more or share the good news with the lost, like you've commanded us to do. Whatever it would be, Lord, work in their lives as well, I pray. May you be glorified in our invitation. We prayed in the name of Jesus. Amen.